Good morning, Granite City. My name is Mike Chu. I am one of the leaders, and actually one of the newest leaders, in the church council. So, hello. I have the honor of opening the scriptures with all of us today. We are beginning a new 7-week sermon series called Yelling at God and Other Lessons from the Book of Job. Now, some of you, I've noticed, are raising your eyebrow. And I bet there are some of you internally wondering, is it even appropriate to yell at God? What we hope for this series is that we will learn what it genuinely looks like to still embrace our holy God in the midst of hardship and suffering. As Christians, we tend to think hardship and suffering must be approached with what we think, and I emphasize what we think, is godly, right, or proper. Yet too often, we assume that displaying or exhibiting our grief, our hurt, our anger, our cries of lament before God, let alone before others, are evidences of a weak faith. Some of us may even assume that this would be a journey that leads us to the precipice of abandoning faith. We want to challenge those assumptions by taking a closer look at the biblical story that epitomizes the circumstance of hardship and suffering, even though no wrong has been done. We want to learn from the book of Job, not the answer for why we are suffering, but how do we process, metabolize, survive the journey of hardship and suffering that all of us, men, women, and children, will experience throughout our lives. There is no exception, not even for the Son of God. Our desire is that we can become better prepared for what we must do when the tears come, when the rains fall, and the pain is rupturing out of our souls. I, Pastor Sharkey, and Pastor Cindy, we recognize that this series will stretch ourselves. And more importantly, it may stretch you. Our prayer and our deepest longing are that we all may learn and experience what it means to be authentic before God when we are in seasons of grieving gloom, when we witness family and friends in the darkest grief. We need to learn how to be part of God's comfort. When Jesus spoke these words, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So I ask every one of you, will you join us in this journey through the book of Job? Let's begin. Some of you may be curious as to why Kennell read verses from Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the beginning of the book of Job. What many of us moderns do not realize is that these three books are actually reading companions with each other. They have been read throughout the Jewish faith together. These three books have been called by scholars wisdom literature. And their role within the greater story of our faith has only been scratched at in the past century by biblical scholars. Prior to this, many theologians were unsure how to approach the Bible's wisdom literature. because it was so different from books like Exodus. These are not necessarily narratives. They weren't shaped as narratives. They were instead using Hebrew poetry. Now, unlike our English poetry, which uses sound as the basis for its structure, roses are red, violets are blue. Hi, I'm Mike, how are you too? Hebrew poetry instead uses thought. So when you read the Psalms, you may notice that an idea is repeated twice, sometimes even three times, but they use different words, synonyms. In fact, most of the dialogue in the book of Job is actually Hebrew poetry. The closest analogy I can think of is that of a modern Broadway musical. My personal favorite is Les Mis, and especially Javert's monologue. But instead of song and dance, Job and his friends are using the most advanced poetic techniques, stories throughout the ancient Near East cultures that have actually astounded biblical scholars as they realize there is so much in here. How was this all packed in here? These three books, they also share three traits with one another. First, they have a more generalized and universal approach. They are meant to be applicable to every human being, not just the Israelite. The authors were certainly Jewish, but their counsel and their words were meant for every person. Secondly, the themes of creation and redemption, they run throughout these three books. We will explore this further in future talks, but just know that at the core of this culture, God as creator, the maker of heaven and earth, that was their core assumption. That was where they always landed back onto. So if we are forgetting that, we will totally miss the message at times, because they return back to God is the creator of all things. He is the redeemer of all things. And then finally, the last trait they all share is that they uphold the call to us to fear the Lord, because it is the beginning of wisdom. Again, we will explore this in a later talk, but just know, the way that the fear of the Lord was taught to me many times, and I agree with it, that it's awe, but it's more than that. And when we look at our main passage, Job is actually the role model of this very thing, of what it means to fear the Lord. He epitomizes the ultimate result, wisdom. The book of Job itself is one of the most mysterious books of the Hebrew Bible. This is according to Dr. Robert Alter. Its author is unknown. No clue who ultimately compiled this work. But according to Ezekiel 14:20, a person of the same name is mentioned along with Noah and Daniel as role models of righteousness against a wicked land. This tells us that the story of Job, or at least a version of it, was known to the Jewish exiles in Babylon of the 6th century BC. It additionally gives credence to the notion that Job was a historical figure, a man who was righteous and suffered greatly. It was so significant that pieces of this book have been discovered amongst the fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was part of the life and community of so many Jewish people. Now that we have these core details, I just want you to keep this in the back of your mind. As we look at our central character, Job, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. The book of Job begins with a prologue that establishes this baseline that we, as the audience, need to understand about Job. He lives in a mysterious land known as Uz, that is in the East. Notice how towards the end of verse 1, the author makes clear that Job feared God and shunned evil. This is a callback to our verses in Proverbs 9:10 and 8:13. The author is informing us that at the very beginning of this ordeal, Job is a wise individual. He fears God, and in response, he is committed to not do bad things. In other words, he's a good, upstanding guy. Some might even call him righteous, maybe even godly. The author goes on to tell us that he has many children, flocks of sheep, camels, oxen, and even donkeys. He has so many servants that the author does not even bother to give us a number. This may seem strange to us, but from an ancient Near Eastern perspective, if you lived in that time and culture, this was basically living the dream. All of these details, from an ancient person's perspective, they would recognize Job hasn't made. His life sounds perfect. He is living a blessed and right life. Even the numbers listed with the children and animals, they all point to this idea of perfection. Our English translations really do this no justice. And so just trust me, when you see these numbers, what's happening in the grammar is that the numbers are in paired sets. And in Jewish thought, the numbers 3, 5, 7, and 10 were all considered perfect. This idea applied to their multiples as well. So in this case, Job has 10 kids, 7 sons plus 3 daughters, 10,000 sheep and camels, 1,000 oxen and donkeys. These three verses, the author is painting a mental picture that Job and his wife are living in a virtual paradise. Often, readers, we can get distracted by details, by trying to figure out, where is the land of Uz? Am I even saying it right? But there is one scholar in particular named Samuel Ballantyne. He proposes a very intriguing idea. He says, the precise location of Uz is elusive. It is somewhere in the East. But it is likely that this orientation is more theological than geographical. The primeval Garden of Eden was planted in the East, thus marking the place on earth where humankind was first introduced to God's cosmic design. The prologue to the book of Job invites the reader to understand that the world of God's design has now been entrusted to Job and his wife. Ballantyne proposes that the book of Job is a spiritual sequel to the book of Genesis. Job is essentially Adam version 2.0. But unlike Adam, he fears God, does no evil. Now, if some of you find this idea strange or odd, it actually is a motif that runs through all of the biblical stories, where figures like Noah are presented to the readers as a new version of Adam, who represents not just Israel, but all of us in humanity. Not only that, verses 4 and 5, and I know this is hard to believe, we learned that Job's children, unlike Cain and Abel, actually liked one another. They celebrated each other's birthdays. They liked being around one another. And above all that, Job goes the extra mile by sacrificing a burnt offering for each of his kids. He was safeguarding their righteousness, not just his own. If Ballantine is onto something, then the original audience to Job's story would probably have been thinking, after hearing all these verses, this guy hasn't made. He is living in paradise. Job is in right relationship to God, to other creatures, and to his family. He does no evil because he fears God. Surely, pain, hardship, suffering could never enter this kind of world. It is with this type of thought that the author's underlying question through this work will appear. How would one respond when pain and suffering enter our lives due to no fault of our own? Let me say that again. How will you or I respond when pain and suffering enter our lives due to no fault of our own? What will you or I do when tragedy appears, destroying the order of our lives? How do we cope when chaos in the form of a pandemic, a family falling apart, a chronic lifelong disease prognosis, or death appears? Who do we turn to when others turn against or even away from us? Job, throughout this series, he will be our guide, our ambassador of humanity. Because ultimately, Job's experiences will one day be ours as well. The lessons we learn from him will keep us grounded in our inherent God-imaging status as men and women created in the image of our God. So I ask you again, will you join me and our pastors through this study? As some of you might know, thanks to Pastor Stephen mentioning about what has happened today, today is Lunar New Year, which is celebrated by many Asians, including Chinese, Korean, Japanese, Filipino, and Vietnamese. Usually for our cultures, New Year's Day is not just a day of celebration. It also involves a lot of eating. Married couples would give out money to children in their extended families inside red envelopes. Family members and friends would extend well wishes and hopes of good fortune to be coming upon all of us. In many ways, our customs and traditions are not too different from any Western society that wants to look at the start of a new year with hope, well wishes for each other. However, for the Jewish audience that would have been reading the book of Job when Jesus was walking around, New Year's Day was a very different matter. What you see behind me is an English translation of Job chapter 1, verse 6, that was originally written in Aramaic, the language that Jesus probably spoke. By the time Jesus was walking around, there were not many Jews who could actually read Hebrew, And the reason is actually understandable. Not many of them were living in Israel, let alone in the capital city, Jerusalem. They were residents of countries that were throughout the Persian and later Roman Empire. And so the books of the Old Testament were translated to two primary languages that these folks would have been able to read, Greek and Aramaic. The Aramaic translations, they tend to be more like our paraphrases today, like the Message or the Living Bible. They had a lot of added commentary made by Jewish rabbis over the years. So the material is not original. But it does preserve for us the idea that the Jewish New Year was a day of judgment. It was a day of somber reflection. Let me read for us from this particular translation. And it happened on the day of judgment, at the beginning of the year, that the sons of the angels came to stand in judgment before the Lord, and Satan also came in their midst, to stand in judgment before the Lord. You see, on this particular day, in their mental space, in what they were thinking, God gathers all his spiritual beings, which would include his angels, to his throne room to hold a divine council. They would hear reports from each other of every human being's life for the past year. This council would then decide whether that individual's name should be written in God's book of life. This was a very big deal. If the divine council could not come to a decision, they would then agree to observe that person's life for the next 10 days until the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then make their final decision. This is the season that Job is entering. And the way he reacts and what he holds true will be tested throughout this journey. As we wrap up, I want to share a recent realization that I had about the starting point for why the study of the book of Job has been a fascination for me. Over 5 years ago, I had accepted a part-time position here, part of our church's staff. I had resigned from my position as a technical IT trainer at a clinic, and I was also starting my second semester at Gordon Conwell, dipping my toes into an arena that for decades I actually only could have dreamt of. My wife was also had just been in the middle of her first year at her new clinic position. You could say that it was an idyllic time for us. Maybe even our own version of living in the land of Uz. Everything was good and right. Things were on the move. God was working within our church. The network that our church was a part of was growing. And I was just beginning to get a taste of theological and pastoral experience. One day, I was participating in one of our church network's meetings when I received a text from my wife. The doctor found something. I'm driving to the hospital for a CAT scan. I'll see you at home. That moment began a season of life that Sophia and I still experience the ripple effects to this day. At the time, we did not know how bad or traumatizing the experience would be. But the storm cloud was coming. The deepest and gloomiest pain we have ever experienced was slowly making its way towards us. A few weeks later, after we had made our plans with the doctors on what had to be done, I was sitting at my intro to the Old Testament class. We were in the middle of a whirlwind tour of the Old Testament books, which included the book of Job. I still remember my professor's words to this day before we dove into this book. She said, "We may never receive an answer for why we suffer. Job never did. But what we can be sure of is God will not waste it. He will not waste the pain or heartache we suffer through." My professor's words and the reintroduction to this book is why I have been drawn to it. It contains wisdom on what we can do and often must do to process, metabolize, survive the journeys of hardship and suffering that we all eventually will face. And it gives us the permission that in those seasons to yell at God. In these coming weeks, we will explore why a wisdom book like Job brings us back to God as our creator and redeemer. We will look at why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and what does it have to do with hardship and suffering. In the midst of all this, we will take seriously the heed of the teacher in Ecclesiastes, who tells us to let our words be few when we mourn with those who are mourning. We will learn from even Job's friends on what to do, what to say, what not to say. When we witness tragedy and pain in the lives of our loved ones and friends. So I ask you again, are you willing to join us as we dive deep into the story of Job? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do not know what hurts, what pain and memories we have all endured, what things have left unaddressed of maybe pain and sorrow that we had never fully processed, but just simply wanted to no longer talk about. Father, I pray as we go into this book, as we learn from your servant Job, help us to understand what it means to be drawn to you, what it means to be authentic before you. What do we need to do to process, to metabolize, and survive? Father, you see all things. You know our hearts, our pains. You know the words that we wish to say. Lord, help us. Give us your spirit. Give us the strength and courage to bring these all to you, to lay these all at your feet, that we may learn what it means to be in awe and in a fear of you, but be drawn to your compassion and your love, your mercy, your kindness. You are our great God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. We lay all these questions at your feet. In your son's name we pray. Amen.